We're going to kick off our message today first with our scripture reading. We're going to take it from the 11th chapter of Mark's Gospel. Mark 11, verses 1 through 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the field. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father, David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around it at everything, it was already late. He went out to Bethany with the 12." This is the word from the Lord this day. Father, as we prepare our hearts and minds for this message that is to come, I pray first and foremost that you would just empty me of myself and get me out of the way so that it is your word that can be proclaimed here. And we invite your Holy Spirit to be working in our minds and in our hearts, Father, helping us to receive this message and understand it as you intend it, and so enlivening our hearts, drawing us closer to the things that you hold near and dear, and helping us to love the way that you love. And I ask this, Father, in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we kick off Holy Week, this week that is so packed with important messages, there's always a struggle as to what you should preach, but of course the text in the Sunday of the triumphal entry lends itself to discussing Palm Sunday. And so I do want to follow that, but because this is the kickoff to Holy Week, I want to follow it in a way that extends the events of that Sunday into further on in the week. Particularly, I want to talk about how it is that so many could be cheering for him on one day and then cheering against him the next. How can people fall away from their faith and stop following Jesus? Fortunately, the scripture gives us plenty of examples as to how that might happen. The parable of the rich young ruler that is found in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tells of a man of status, that rich young ruler, who late in the days of Jesus' earthly ministry comes running in eagerness and in earnestness to speak to Jesus. And he drops to his knees in front of him because he lifts him up as an exalted teacher and says to him, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom?" Now, we don't really know if this man is a disciple of Jesus or has been a longtime follower of him, but certainly he knows enough about him to know that this is a man of wisdom, of profound knowledge, someone who has a deeper and different understanding of the scriptures than any of the other teachers in Israel. And so he engages Jesus eagerly in this dialogue. And Jesus tells him he needs to be following the commandments, and he lists many of the commandments. And the young man readily volunteers, "All these things I have done since I was young." And Jesus says, "There's just one more thing you must do. Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me." Scripture records that that young man, instead of doing that thing and following Jesus, leaves saddened because he was a man of great wealth and didn't want to part with his comforts. We get another example where there is a large crowd that has been following Jesus, and John captures it in the 6th chapter of his gospel message. And this great crowd, all of a sudden, in continuing to want to hear from Jesus' teaching, all of a sudden hears some rather difficult things coming out of the mouth of Jesus when Jesus proclaims that he is the bread of life. And if you don't eat of his flesh and drink of his blood,
you'll have no place in the kingdom. Jesus teaches about how the bread that he offers is greater than the manna that they thought Moses had brought forth for them in the time of the Exodus. And Jesus goes on to say that no one can come to him unless the Father draws him. These are difficult teachings. Teachings that they couldn't get their arms around. Teachings that they didn't want to get their arms around because, frankly, they found some of them offensive. And on that day, whereas a great multitude had gathered to hear him teach, nearly all of them turned away because that was a hard teaching, offensive. Another great example we have is of one man that we know for certain is one of Jesus's disciples. Followed him closely for 3 years. Followed him so closely that he was at the Last Supper. And in those intimate final hours before Jesus was to be arrested and executed ultimately. Peter, the Apostle Peter, Simon the rock upon whom the church would be built, the man who had proclaimed that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, demonstrated how brave he was when he proclaimed to Jesus that he would follow him, even if it meant going to jail, or even if it meant dying. And Jesus pointed out to him as tenderly as possible that he wasn't going to be able to stand that bravely in front of the forces that would soon gather around. And he, in fact, said, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me 3 times. Well, just a few short hours later, we would see that is indeed the case, because when Jesus is arrested and he's taken in front of the high priest for the beginning of these sham trials that would ultimately see him executed, Peter has followed as closely as he dared, but not far enough away to be removed from danger, so that when the people that are there as well start saying, "You're one of them, you're one of his followers," Peter denies. And with each subsequent denial, he gets louder and louder and more adamant that he doesn't know Jesus, until that rooster crows a third time. One who had followed Jesus as closely as the Apostle Peter denied Christ that night. And so I say all that as our setup for our Palm Sunday reading for today, the triumphal entry, because we see a variety of people that we know, some close apostles and disciples, some that may have just been part of the crowd wanting to hear, some who realized that Jesus had something unique and powerful to offer. And so it must have been with those crowds that gathered for that triumphal entry. John's gospel says that there was a great multitude of people, people who had both been following him in his route from Jericho, as well as those who had gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover feast, because there would have been perhaps hundreds of thousands that had gathered in Jerusalem for that celebration. And they had come out and they had lined the streets to welcome Jesus. And Jesus comes riding on a colt. We opened our service today with a reading from the prophet Zechariah, that prophet that Jesus clearly fulfilled when he came in riding on a colt. He didn't come riding in on a stallion, on an animal of war that a great conquering general might come riding into town to declare freedom over the Romans. Instead, he came in riding on a lowly beast of burden. And it's actually the only time in Scripture that Jesus is portrayed as riding on anything. There could be no doubt when looking at the words of the prophet that Jesus was fulfilling that prophecy that day. And for his disciples who had been with him, they had the added benefit of knowing that Jesus had told them exactly how things were going to unfold. He told them exactly where to go to find that donkey, exactly what to say, and they watched it play out. So there could be no doubt as that day began, as that entry into Jerusalem started, that this was the culmination of the rise of the Messiah. It marked the high point in Jesus's earthly ministry. Whereas there may have been 5,000 plus that he fed with the loaves and the fishes, there could be no doubt that this had to be a much greater throng, Because with every miracle that Jesus performed, with every great word that he proclaimed, with every teaching that he fulfilled, with the smallest details of his life, Jesus proclaimed, I am the Messiah, even though he had told people up to that day not to mention it. But finally, that day, as the crowds were exhorting him on, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King, Hosanna in the highest. One of the Pharisees, according to Luke's gospel, told Jesus, rebuke them, stop them. Don't let them blaspheme like that, is what he was saying. How dare they call out that you are the Messiah? And Jesus, knowing what the rest of the week would unfold for him, finally basks in who he truly is. And he tells that man, if I quieted them, even the rocks would proclaim this. Jesus is feeling it, and he is having a great time. And in he goes, and the crowd is in full exultation of the one that they are proclaiming has come to set them free. Jesus has a bunch of followers that day. And yet, just a few short days later, most of the crowd would have gone, and the crowd that remained, while Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate, instead of crying out, Hosanna, is crying out, crucify him. What happened? Well, we know that when the rich young ruler came and then left, choosing not to follow Jesus, he did so because he didn't want to let go of his earthly comforts, those material things that he had gained possession of, that he found comfort and strength in. He refused to think that Jesus could offer something more. And so, faced with a choice, he turned away from Jesus. And when that huge crowd heard the difficult sayings that Jesus was putting forth, they were offended by the truth of God's word. And so, instead of accepting God's truth from the Lamb of God, they turned their backs and rejected him, instead embracing those thoughts that had already been embraced in their society. For Peter turned his back on Jesus because he feared for his life. He had seen the one he thought was going to conquer all himself be arrested, heading for execution. And he was worried if they could kill the Christ, surely they could kill him as well. And so he denied knowing him. But for this great throng, what was it? Well, part of it was they misunderstood, because as Jesus came riding on into Jerusalem, they thought that he was going to conquer the Romans. They thought he was going to be a hero king like David. And when he didn't wage that fight, they started wondering. And then when he was arrested and captured and went down without a fight, and then brought before those various trials, they had to start wondering, what kind of a Messiah is it who lets himself be arrested and beaten and put up for execution? The power of being canceled in the Jewish culture at that time was powerful. It was something to be feared. And we saw that there had been this struggle between the Jewish religious leaders who felt safe and secure in their position of power and this upstart Jesus, who was teaching broader application of the law and was also often calling out those religious leaders for their corruption. We saw that when Jesus healed a man who'd been born blind, the parents, when called to account for how their son could now see, were afraid to give praise and glory to Jesus because they were worried that they would be kicked out of the synagogue. And indeed, when their son finally proclaimed that it was Christ who gave him sight, he was run out of town. And so there was this great fear that for the Jews who were already living under oppression of the Romans and found solace in the synagogues and in the temples, that they might be excommunicated, kicked out, forced to go on their own. And so when Jesus, the Messiah, had been arrested and was standing there before Pilate, and Pilate offered the choice, I'll free one of them. Who should I let go? Scripture tells us that those Jewish leaders were in the background, working up the crowd, and you could almost hear what they were saying. You want to free that man? That man that we arrested? That man so easily mocked, he didn't put up a fight? You think that man is going to save you? He couldn't save himself from us. And now he stands there accused, and he's heading to the cross, and there's not a thing you can do about it. So here's your choice, people. You can either stand with us this day and demand that Barabbas be freed, or you can throw your support behind Jesus, and after he's dead, we're coming for you. That fear of being canceled. And so it was with one voice that they demanded that Barabbas be freed and Christ be crucified. They turned their backs on him that day. Now, fortunately for us, the story doesn't end there. Holy Week doesn't end there, does it? Because of the cross on Friday, we get to the empty grave on Sunday. And Peter, the one who would deny him three times because he feared for his life, saw the one whose life had been taken striding about with a life that would never end. The thing that he most feared losing, Christ conquered. And so Peter then with boldness would go forth to proclaim on Pentecost that great first sermon that saw more than 3,000 baptized and added to their number that day. And from that nucleus of the early church, word was put forth. And we don't know what others who had fallen away over the course of the previous months may have come back to Christ, having seen the power of the resurrection and the words that transformed and brought life to the dead. We don't know how that happened, but we do know that those four fears that caused people to turn away from Christ back then, we still have today. In our society today, we have people who would much rather put their faith in their possessions and their worldly comforts than in the promise of a heaven that is paved with gold. We have people who would rather put their comfort and their strength in institutions that live not according to God's word, than they would fear the possibility of being rejected. And perhaps most importantly, we see people who would rather trust their lives to governments and leaders, even if it means turning their backs on Christ, than to put their faith into the one who conquered sin and death. It's okay to have your faith shaken. We're all going to walk through difficult times. We're all going to see times where things just seem tough and doubts can creep into our minds. And that's okay. But we cannot lose sight of the fact that Christ our Lord is risen. And because he has risen, he has given proof that his promises have been fulfilled. All of the glorious treasures here on earth will fade and pass away, but the glories of heaven will endure forever. The truth of God's word reveals the folly of man's deceitful heart. There isn't an institution here that will not remain standing other than God's church in the end times. And then for those of you who are afraid of standing up for the gospel, because let's face it, society today around here doesn't want to embrace the hard teachings of the Word of God. Whether they're teachings upon morality that suggest that we shouldn't tolerate sin and should seek to avoid it, or whether it's a message that is quite actually exclusive with Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus demands adherence to his word, even as society today seeks to cancel those who would uphold it. And so we have to make a choice. And we are blessed that at least at this day and age in this nation, we don't have to worry about somebody coming for our lives or the lives of our loved ones just because we want to adhere to the gospel. But because Christ is risen, we know that there is an eternity that awaits us if we will but follow him. We don't want to be an example of the one who loses his life because he tried to gain all and in the process forfeited his own soul. So, ladies and gentlemen, I simply ask you to do this. Keep in mind that after all of those who fell away because Christ didn't live up to one of their promises, Christ rose from the grave. He proclaimed his kingship over all that is and all that is to come. So stand firm in your faith. Do not be shaken. And embrace him. And this holy week, look firmly to the empty grave this Easter Sunday. And then come and join us on Sunday for another service. Amen? Amen.